Greetings, everyone, and welcome to those who are here with us, both online and in bodily presence. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is that Word that works in us to empower us, to make us into what God would have us to be. And so today, in our investigation of the Word of God, let's sincerely consider what the Word says, that we might make an application in our lives. Nobody goes to an auto mechanic to ask questions about a financial problem. And generally speaking, a trip to the auto mechanic would cause more financial problems. But for advice about money, people would typically go to an accountant or a financial planner, or perhaps to a banker. But it would be unproductive to even look into the Bible for advice about specific money problems. The Bible doesn't have a lot of advice that is very specific when it comes to everyday earthly problems, but the Bible wasn't written to answer all of life's trivial questions. Some questions that we might have in life can only be answered when we ask the right person. There was a king named Saul. He was the first king of Israel. And everyone was happy to have a king when he was appointed because Israel was like the other nations. But there might have been one person that wasn't so happy, and that was Samuel the prophet, who felt rejected when Israel wanted a king. But the rejoicing of Israel was only for a short time, because it wasn't long before the armies of Israel had to face the armies of the Philistines, who were competing for territory and power. Saul wanted to know how best to deal with the Philistine situation. And he wanted to know whether he should go to war, or whether to offer tribute, or to surrender. And as he was trying to figure out what to do about the invading army, he did not consult his war council, if he had any. He did not consult his trusted advisors, if he had any. And he didn't consult Samuel the prophet, who had long been the seer of Israel, because he had passed from this life into the next. In Saul's desperation, he sought counsel from a medium, one who consulted the spirits of the dead. In 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Then Saul said unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her." Now, for quite some time, Saul had been drifting along like a crippled vessel on the sea, a mere shell of a man that had been forsaken by God. The impending encounter with the Philistines was drawing closer, and in his desperation, he was full of fear and anxiety. The army of the Philistines had grown considerably and had become quite a formidable force, and a battle was imminent. The battle would likely decide the fate of Saul's reign, as well as the integrity of his kingdom. The magnitude of his problem was growing by the day, and the Bible expresses the severity of the problem in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 4, when the scripture says, "Saul gathered all Israel together." There are a lot of problems in the world today. There's problems between Russia and Ukraine, and America is sending a lot of money to fund that war. There's problems in Israel with the recent attack by Hamas, killing a number of civilians, and then Israel similarly waging war against Hamas and bombing their cities, killing a lot of civilians. There are a lot of problems in other places in the world. There are threats coming from North Korea. There's new alliances made in Asia between China and Russia, causing some concern by the leading generals in the United States. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, do we? But a lot of people are trying to figure all of that out. They're thinking about the situation, consulting think tanks, consulting the biggest, the most powerful generals and the most experienced commanders of armies today. Intelligence sources are looking into the situation, trying to piece together what could potentially happen. But at the point in time that 1 Samuel 28 and verse 4 was written, Saul's enemy had not encamped on any of the old battle sites. Previous engagements with the Philistines had taken place in some of the smaller valleys or on top of some of the hill sites near the tribes of Dan or Benjamin and sometimes Judah. But this time, the Philistines had gathered near an open plain. All of those places previously were small and naturally limited the number of soldiers that could fight in a battle. But this time, the Philistines encamped on a wider plain that could accommodate an entire national army. It was the plain of Sharon. And all of the troops of Saul were encamped on the southern side, occupying the northern slope of the Mount Gilboa. The two armies faced each other over a wide plain that stretched out between them, between the Mediterranean Sea and the high country. Saul's first view of the Philistine army had filled him with great consternation, but as he looked at the masses of the heathen army, no matter if they had been greater in number or with better weapons, if Saul had just been a man of faith, no matter how powerful the enemy army would have been, it would have meant nothing. But I stand corrected. Saul was a man of faith. He truly had faith, but unfortunately it was only faith in himself. And that day he was having some serious doubts about his own capabilities. Saul felt that God was not with him, and that Israel could not count on any such deliverances as had taken place in former times. Saul wondered what the future held, so he looked for an answer from a witch. The text for the lesson this morning will come largely from 1 Samuel chapter 28. If you'd like to turn there in your own text, you can follow along. The screen will show the New King James Version. Beginning in verse 8, I'll read through verse 10. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men went with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name for you." Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, there shall be no punishment to come to you for this thing. Saul was so mixed up at that moment that he made a deal with the devil and swore by God that he wouldn't renege on it. And now he was seeking counsel from the devil. And that's exactly what happens to people who reject God and choose a life of sin instead of following the path of righteousness. Saul came to the witch of Endor, and in 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning in verse 11, then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth, the Word of God does not specifically state that the woman brought back the body of Samuel. The text says a spirit ascended out of the earth. Can you see a spirit? Well, I can't. Jesus said a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, but the disciples in a boat on the Sea of Galilee thought that they had seen a spirit. But this woman was empowered by Satan to communicate with spirits from the world of the deceased. There have been people who use this story of Samuel's encounter with the witch to prove that it's possible to communicate with the spirits of those who have passed from the land of the living to the land of the deceased. How else, they reason, could Samuel have appeared to Saul in a seance? Verse 14. So he said to the witch of Endor, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" But was it really Samuel? Saul perceived it was. And the text afterward is connected to Saul's perception. If it truly was the spirit of Samuel, we might be able to draw conclusions about death and the afterlife and the ability of living people to be able to communicate with those who have passed on. However, it could have been a demon impersonating Samuel. And if that were so, then we couldn't draw any real conclusions at all, except to understand that in Saul's depravity, he sought answers from someone other than God, and God allowed him to be deceived, which indicates, or the New Testament indicates, that those who reject the truth, who don't have the love of the truth, are sent a deluding spirit that they might believe the lie. But the Bible declares that demons can impersonate other beings, even beings that are sent by God, if, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, that Satan's ministers are transformed into ministers of righteousness, and that the devil can impersonate beings of righteousness, then this could well have been a deception at the same time for Saul, who was looking for answers from someone other than God. When the scripture says that the spirit was Samuel, there is the possibility that it was written from Saul's twisted perception. Saul spoke to whom he thought was the spirit of Samuel. Here is another reason why it may not have been Samuel in reality. In 1 Samuel 28 and verse 6, when Saul inquired of the Lord didn't answer. He didn't answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Now, if the prophets didn't answer, then why would Samuel engage in opposition to the plan of God by being brought up from the dead and then communicating with Saul? God had turned his back on Saul, and the Bible plainly states that God refused to speak to Saul even by the prophets. Therefore, if Samuel was indeed brought back from the dead and could speak, he would not have had a message from God to deliver to King Saul. And yet the biblical record says a spirit, referred to as Samuel the prophet, did indeed have a conversation with Saul. It even gave him a prophetic message. And the message was a dire warning that was going to result in the loss of the battle to the Philistines, and that Saul and his sons would soon be joining Samuel in the land of the dead. Well, if God did not speak to Saul through the prophets, this Samuel may not have been a prophet at all, but an impostor. And it could be that Saul thought he was talking to Samuel when he said, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore. Reveal to me what I should do. In Saul's condition, in his separation from God, in his sinfulness, he sought answers from a prophet. While still alive, though, all of the advice that Samuel had given to him, he had rejected it. Why would it be any different now? Formerly, when Saul returned from the battle against the Amalekites, he had disobeyed God and made excuses for his disobedience. And Samuel said that rebellion was like the sin of divination. And now Saul was engaged in that very sin after having disobeyed God before. Saul had previously been told by Samuel the prophet, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. The message was the same, whether it was from the spirit of Samuel or from some demon imposter. But the one verse that may prove my theory wrong is found in chapter 28, verse 16, that says, "Then Samuel said, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy?" Wouldn't it have been better for an evil spirit imposter to lead Saul down the wrong road for even greater destruction of Israel? But in verse 17, the message from this Samuel says, "And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me." That was some scary, bad news for King Saul. It was probably the worst news that any king could ever receive. He was living his last day on earth. But seemingly he showed no remorse about the situation. Did he not understand the severity of it? Did he have doubts about what was told him? If he was sad, it was just because he didn't like the news. Or maybe he thought it really was going to happen and there were a lot of things that he hadn't yet accomplished. Or maybe because he knew it would be the end of his reign and none of his children would be taking his place on the throne. Still to this day, well-educated people resort to tarot cards, palm readers, horoscopes, and Ouija boards. There is a lot of money to be made in the psychic industry, and according to the American Federation of Certified Psychics and Mediums, a successful psychic in the United States can make a lot of money. In fact, the highest paid psychics recently made more than $5 million a year. And there were six of them that hit that number. But nearly a fourth of all psychics have a college degree. Almost all of them have some college. 87% of them actually state that they believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that trade organization also reports that there were 711 psychics that were arrested for fraud back in 2015. However, only 350 of them went to jail. But whether psychics or mediums are real or legit, do you think that Christians should actually seek counsel from psychics? Naturally, the psychics would turn over that eight ball and find that the answer is yes. Religious psychics point out that even Jesus himself consulted those who were brought back from the grave. Well, there in the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, when Moses and Elijah came to meet Jesus, they had a meeting with Jesus, and both of them had been dead for quite some time. So if speaking to the dead was okay for Jesus, according to the psychics, it's okay for everybody else. However, any such consultation with mediums or necromancers or diviners or witches, wizards, or sorcerers that a person might consult, it's not seeking answers from God, and instead is a dangerous link to the demonic world. Even in a spirit of fun, a child of God should steer clear of such, just as he or she would a rattlesnake. And there has been a revival of interest to contact those who have passed on to the realm of the dead, even though God's word clearly forbids any such thing. In multiple places in the scripture, consulting the dead or seeking counsel from diviners is forbidden. There in the story of Jesus and Jesus's story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, the implication is that seeking advice from the spirits of the deceased cannot be done, and that those who would do so are merely tricking people, even as sorcerers and witches often do. God said that consulting mediums or witches or diviners or sorcerers is wrong. And the first account in the New Testament of the contact of those who had been involved with demonic black arts is shown in Acts chapter 8 and verse 13, when the Bible tells us how that Philip, who had gone to Samaria to preach the gospel, came in contact with this one named Simon the sorcerer. He had presented himself as the great power of God, to whom all of the people in Samaria gave heed. But the Bible says that Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now this must have been baffling for a sorcerer who had bewitched the people to make them think that he had some kind of power. Simon learned that Philip actually did perform miracles, but he couldn't pass the ability to perform those miracles on to others. So when the apostles came to Samaria to pray that they to pray for them and to pass miraculous gifts on to them, Simon took note, and he asked Peter and John to sell him the power, that on whomsoever he laid hands, he could give them such gifts. But Peter said to him, "Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Now, according to some early Christian writers, writing in the 3rd century, Simon later fell away from the Lord. And in the 1st century, Christians who had formerly practiced sorcery or curious arts, they got rid of their black magic books, piling them up and burning them so no one else could use them. There was one other occasion in the New Testament that tells us of the Apostle Paul, who had interacted with a slave girl that was possessed of a demon, a divining spirit, the Bible says. Paul was so irritated by the slave girl's incessant chatter about him and Barnabas, as she was going about telling everyone that they were preachers of the gospel of salvation, that the scripture says, beginning in verse 16 of Acts chapter 16, "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you by the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Now you can imagine how things changed and her masters were concerned about the financial loss. There was never the slightest indication from Paul, though, that the divining spirit in the slave girl was a good thing, even though she was testifying about the validity of the message that Paul and Barnabas was preaching. It wasn't a spiritual gift, but instead it was an evil spirit that had control of the girl. And not one single verse anywhere in the New Testament ever condones contacting the spirit world other than God himself through prayer to obtain any kind of advice. It is always condemned to participate in sorcery, as Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Why wouldn't people seeking true knowledge search the scriptures instead of turning to sorcerers or fortune tellers or necromancers? They are all motivated by greed, and they take advantage of those who are seeking answers from someone other than the word that God has given. Besides, guidance from anyone or anything other than the word of God will only lead people away from the truth. Just as James says in chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Any diviner's knowledge is a dangerous thing. Learn that from Hitler or Himmler or some other Nazi leaders who were into the occult. It not only led to the destruction of millions of people, but it also led to the downfall of their regime and themselves. But though we may not visit fortune tellers or necromancers or seek an answer through a horoscope, we might still look in the wrong places for answers to our questions about life. Remember what Samuel told Saul? For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. None of us know what the future might hold, but we could potentially still act like King Saul, going off on his own, doing his own thing. And some people today will look for answers from within. Solomon said, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. And the person who might do that would suppose that he's smarter than God, but he's not. And instead of seeking answers from soothsayers today, there's probably more people that's looking to doctors or scientists or stockbrokers or senators or government officials, supposing that they know the right course. The odd thing is how much faith people will put in other people with supposedly higher education, still just as human, still just as short-sighted, still lacking any knowledge about the future. Some other misguided people might look for answers by taking mind-altering drugs, whether it be mushrooms or alcohol or LSD. Answers cannot be found in chemical substances. They only bring more problems. And turning away from God is the same path that Saul took because he chose not to listen to God. It resulted in his rejection. It resulted in his ultimate defeat, and he ultimately fell on his own sword. I would be shocked if any of us actually sought answers from occult sources, seeking knowledge about the future from someone other than God, diminishes God's sole authority and denies God's power over our lives and our future. Seeking knowledge from some other source is like desiring the fruit that can make us wise and make us like God. Kind of like Adam and Eve did back in the garden. But if we know the one who knows the future, there is no need for a crystal ball of any kind. There is no crystal ball that a person can look into and determine what is in store for the future. But there is a book. There is a book that provides information about the future for every one of us. We might not know what the future holds, but Christians, we know who holds the future. And it is written, Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done." Who else can say what is going to happen in the future? And it happens exactly like it is said. Only God. He's omniscient. And he not only knows the past, the present, and what is going to happen in the future, but he has the power to make it happen as he says it's going to. And what he has ordained in the past has either come to pass already, or it will come to pass in our future. Meteorologists might actually be able to predict the weather, and maybe sometimes it happens like they said, especially if they're looking out the window when they see it's raining and they predict that it's going to rain. But even those predictions are based on probabilities. No human being has the knowledge or the power to make predictions and make those predictions come true. But God has both the knowledge and the power to fulfill his purposes. Every human being struggles with the insecurities about the future and our inability to know what's going to happen next. We are often surprised by the things that happen and oftentimes disappointed by events that take place. But for all of the unknowns that exist in the world, God has given us a very big known. He has revealed to us ahead of time so that we might confidently rest in the word that he has spoken, even as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17, saying, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." No matter what happens in this life, no matter the devastation of warfare or the loss of our loved ones, it makes no difference if we know what's going to take place in the future, for Jesus will return at the end of the world when the general resurrection takes place, after which the final judgment will be made. And there are only two outcomes in the judgment that will be determined based on whether or not a person has believed God and lived according to his word or rejected God and rebelled against him. But our future is not in the stars. It's somewhere beyond. Our future is not in the hands of a palm reader. It's in the hands of God. And he is our only source of information. And he has revealed to us in the scriptures that we might know what is coming in the hereafter. The Bible tells us about our future. And if we trust in the Lord, we'll be able to enjoy eternal life in heaven. The word that God declares tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please him. After all, who would be seeking God if they didn't believe in him? And it was Jesus who said that except we believe that he is God, we will die in our sins. If he were only a man like us, our wisdom would be equally valid, and our thinking would be just as good as anything Jesus ever taught. But Jesus said, unless you believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. He also said, he who confesses me before others, I will confess before my Father in heaven. And it was Jesus that said, repent and believe the gospel. And it was also Jesus that said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you believed on the Lord? Have you believed on him enough to make that confession of faith? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Have you believed enough to repent of your sins and be immersed in water that you might be raised to walk in newness of life? If you've done that, then continue trusting in the Lord. Continue living according to his teachings. Continue accepting the truth that God has promised in his word. And in the end, we'll all be together in the sweet by and by. As we sing this song of invitation that we're about to sing, if you're not right with God, get right. If you need help, get in touch with me, and I'll be glad to help you as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.